Good evening to each one. So good to see you here tonight as we assemble, of course, to worship our God in spirit and in truth. If you'll take your Bibles out, please, be open to the book of Proverbs, chapter 12. Proverbs, chapter 12. Appreciate the presence of each one, especially those who may be visiting with us. We certainly, I know the brethren here would view you as honored guests. We're encouraged by your presence and hope that and trust that you'll be spiritually benefited by being here tonight. Proverbs chapter 12. Verse 25, we read, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. So our subject tonight is the Christian and depression. This is a subject that seems to be seldom addressed by preachers and teachers. Very little has been written on depression by faithful brethren, or at least that I'm aware of. I wonder if sometimes we get the idea that it is okay for others, in other words, the world around us, to experience depression, but not a Christian, not a child of God, that it is even wrong for a faithful child of God to become depressed. And so is it wrong? Can a Christian be depressed? After all, we have received salvation from our sins. They have been washed away by the blood of Christ, Acts 22:16. We are honored and blessed to be the children of God. John wrote in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. And we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus that the Father has blessed us with. Paul wrote in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And as we just read together from Philippians chapter 4, whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, like Paul, we are to learn to be content in good times and bad times. And furthermore, in the future, we have the promise of the eternal reward in heaven. So what is there to be depressed about? With all the many rich blessings that our Heavenly Father has showered upon us, continues to shower upon us, how can we possibly experience depression in our lives? And yet we can read in Scripture of great individuals of faith that felt tremendous discouragement and feelings of depression at certain periods in their life. And there's three I want to highlight just briefly with you tonight. Job comes to mind. Turn with me to the book of Job, please. Chapter 6. Job 6, verses 1 through 4, and then verses 11 and 12. Then Job answered and said, oh, that my grief were fully weighed and my calamity laid with it on the scales, for then it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words have been rash, for the arrows of the Almighty are within me. My spirit drinks in their poison. The terrors of God are arrayed against me. Verses 11 and 12. What strength do I have that I should hope? And what is my end that I should prolong my life? Is my strength the strength of stones, or is my flesh bronze? Chapter 7, verses 11 through 16, please. Job goes on and says, therefore I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I a sea or a sea serpent that you set a guard over me? When I say, my bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint. Then you scare me with dreams and terrify me with visions, so that my soul chooses strangling and death rather than my body. I loathe my life. I would not live forever. Let me alone, for my days are but a breath. Chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Please notice the words of Job here. He says, I have sewn sackcloth over my skin and laid my head in the dust. My face is flushed from weeping, and on my eyelids is the shadow of death. chapter 17, verse 1. My spirit is broken. My days are extinguished. The grave is ready for me. Verse 15, again, he speaks of hope when he says, where then is my hope? As for my hope, who can see it? And then, skipping all the way to chapter 30. Chapter 30, please. Verses 16 through 19. And now my soul is poured out because of my plight. The days of affliction take hold of me. My bones are pierced in me at night, and my gnawing pains take no rest. By great force my garment is disfigured. It binds me about as the collar of my coat. He has cast me into the mire, and I have become like dust and ashes. And finally, verses 27 through 31, my heart is in turmoil and cannot rest. Days of affliction confront me. I go about mourning, but not in the sun. I stand up in the assembly and cry out for help. I am a brother of jackals, a companion of ostriches. My skin grows black and falls from me. My bones burn with fever. My harp is turned to mourning, and my flute to the voice of those who weep. A man who has lost all of his children, 10 of them, 7 sons, 3 daughters. A man that has lost all of his wealth, and he was a wealthy man. A man who has lost his good health, painful boils from his head to his feet. And even his wife said, why do you hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. And 3 friends, in quotes, that come to comfort him and accuse him of sinning against God, and that's why you're suffering like this, Job. And they were flat out wrong. These are the words of a man who is way past the point of just being discouraged. He despairs even of life itself. This is a man who is quite familiar, I believe, with feelings of depression. And then there's David. There's many psalms, of course, attributed to David, the sweet psalmist, and a number of those that he cries out to God for help, for mercy, and many of where he speaks of the trials that he's experiencing in his life. And here's one of them that stands out to me, Psalm 142. He says, I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. When my spirit, verse 3, was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. And the way in which I walk, they have secretly set a snare for me. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. Though it ends with words of hope and comfort and assurance because he looks to God for help and deliverance, within this very short psalm, he's pouring out his complaint before God. He says his spirit is overwhelmed within him. In fact, he said and declared in verse 4, no one acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. And when you really reach that point where you feel like no one cares for you, I believe a man or a woman has reached the stage of depression. And here we're talking about a man after God's own heart. He felt very, very low at the very least at this point in his life as he was expressing these words to God. And then I think of a man such as Elijah in 1 Kings 19. Now Elijah, I love chapter 18. I mean, that's the great contest and showdown at Mount Carmel, right? What a great resounding victory that took place. The false prophets of Baal and Asherah that are shown to be false, fake, and phony as they were, along with their false, fake, phony god, Baal. They are humiliated. Later, they're executed at the order of the faithful prophet Elijah. And God, of course, immediately answers the prayer and petition, supplication of the faithful man of God, Elijah, sending fire down from heaven, consuming the altar, licking up the water that he had drenched it with, declaring himself to be, as Elijah knew him to be, the only true and living God. And then, in the very next chapter, he's running for his life. He's fleeing from Ahab and particularly from his wicked wife Jezebel. In verse 1 we read, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, 'So let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.'" In other words, "You're a dead man, Elijah. I'm going to hunt you down and kill you." "And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die. And he said, 'It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's.' Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you.' So he rose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went to a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' So he said, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life.'" But here's Elijah after that great, tremendous victory on Mount Carmel, going from Mount Carmel, by the way, all the way down to Mount Horeb. You know where that is? That's Sinai. That's Mount Sinai. 40 days. There's the 40-day fast. Moses, Elijah, Jesus. Three of them. 40 days he fasted. But he's fleeing for his life. And remember what he said? "It's enough. Now, Lord, take my life. I'm no better than my father's. I quit. It's over." He's throwing in the towel. "Just take my life. End it now." Is that a man discouraged? Maybe depressed? If he's ready to have his life ended? I'd say so. So, Job, David, and Elijah, what do all three of these men share in common? Here's what they share in common. They were godly, faithful men of God that encountered times of incredible discouragement and, yea, perhaps even depression in their lives. So whether or not we are comfortable discussing it or acknowledging it, the fact of the matter is the people of God will and do experience depression for one reason or another. Elders have. The wives of elders have. Deacons, the wives of deacons, gospel preachers, the wives of gospel preachers, younger and older saints. But why? What causes depression? What causes depression? We read at the beginning of our study in Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. But a good word makes it glad. You know, there's a certain aspect of this tonight on this subject of depression that I'm really not going to address very much. I'm a gospel preacher, so I'm going to address this from a biblical perspective, and I hope you understand and appreciate that. I'm not a doctor standing before you. We're not going to really be addressing the clinical side of this, and I understand there's a clinical side of this. I have been surprised over the years when I've preached on this subject in various places I've been, whether in local work or gospel meetings, the number of brethren that have come to me and said that they deal with depression, or they're struggling with depression. In fact, a few years ago when I was holding a meeting in Indiana, a good friend of mine that I went to college with wanted to have lunch with me during the week, and so we got together and we're visiting, and he confided in me that there was a point where he doesn't know why, but almost suddenly coming upon him, he was dealing with depression. And what helped him
was some going to a doctor, getting some medication for that. And certainly I didn't make him feel guilty or fault him for that. I appreciate his, it took, I think, courage just to tell me that, because he felt ashamed of that. And I don't think he should. And not too long ago, another good friend of mine has been struggling with depression, and I contacted him, and he wrote to me, and he's been going through severe depression. And again, he's a faithful Christian. He's done a lot of preaching, and in many ways he's, and I guess you could add many to this, is more knowledgeable of the scriptures than I am. And so it's not a matter of me saying, well, suck it up. You know, you're a Christian. Shouldn't be depressed. And so he wrote to me and explained to me, or gave me some descriptions of someone who hasn't gone through severe depression, what it's like. He wrote, being depressed is having your emotions overwhelmed with utter dread and a sense of impending doom that culminates in a sick feeling in the pit of your stomach that will not go away. Being depressed is an absolute lack of motivation. Nothing holds interest anymore. Zeal, enthusiasm, and fervor are dead. So you push yourself along grudgingly with the sick feeling in the pit of your stomach. Being depressed is all your emotions taken away from you, apart from negative ones like sadness, anxiety, and fear. Time slows to a screeching halt while your mind experiences the terror and pain. Minutes seem like hours, hours seem like days, days seem like years. You wish you could somehow trade your mental anguish for some type of physical pain, but you cannot. Again, I cannot personally relate to that. I've been discouraged at times. Maybe a small level of depression years ago, but not that. But he has. And other brethren have. I've had family members and other brethren, as I've already referred to, very close to me, that have suffered with depression. So again, that's all about, I'm going to say, about kind of that side of it. There's a clinical side to it. I respect that. But we're going to look at this from a biblical perspective. Because the Bible says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. You know, there's many circumstances in a person's life that can create anxiety in their heart and thus resulting in feelings of discouragement or depression. Anxiety over a job loss can certainly do it. Many Americans, and of course among those many Christians, have experienced this over the last number of years. A man loses his job, and he's the breadwinner. Sometimes maybe the husband and wife are working, and they lose their jobs. What does that do? That causes anxiety. The mortgage payment doesn't stop if the house hasn't been paid off. There's other bills. There's insurance and putting food on the table and lights and water and et cetera that had to be paid each month. And the longer that goes on, and the more savings that there were savings that have been drained, that anxiety and that stress and that discouragement and just maybe even being a pit of despair and depression, because that self-esteem is gone. Self-worth has evaporated over it. Not for everyone, not just anyone, but those things can happen. Anxiety over health problems. You know, health issues can become very debilitating. We can be very debilitating to the person emotionally. Mentally, not just physically. Physically, yes, but emotionally, mentally as well. And even loved ones who are there with them, trying to help them and take care of them. Anxiety over marital strife. If there's problems within one's marriage, that will always produce anxiety. And that anxiety will only continue to build if those problems within the marriage are not resolved. Anxiety over wayward children. What breaks the heart of godly parents more than this? I remember my uncle saying a number of years ago, he had two sons, one born with a very serious heart defect and problem, who's passed a few years ago, a cousin of mine, and another who for a number of years was wayward from the Lord. And as hard as it would be, and eventually he did lose the younger son because of his heart problems, He said, this one's worse. Because he's lost to the world. He's left the Lord. And most families, unfortunately, have to experience that in some way. A child, spouse, some family member that has left the Lord. And that's difficult. And what that does to you, especially to a parent. The anxiety over the loss of a spouse. Great sorrow. Great loneliness. This often proves to be quite difficult to handle, to cope with, to find a way to move on with one's life. There's a great void, there's a great absence that time and space cannot fill. Anxiety over church troubles. I think one of the most agonizing things to go through in life is when there's problems in the local church. And maybe you can add to this list, but these things and many others can eventually make a person, even a Christian, feel depressed. And so if anxiety in the heart is what causes it, then the key lies in finding a way to remove the anxiety, right? And so I want to present to you for the remainder of the lesson some Bible solutions to not just control your depression, but to conquer it. First of which is don't worry about tomorrow. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6. Now, that's not my advice. Don't worry about tomorrow. That is the instruction that the Lord gives us here in the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, three times he says, do not worry. And in verse 34 of Matthew chapter 6, he declares, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus realized that each day of our lives, did you notice that? He realized that each day of our lives has a sufficient amount of trouble. So why compound our problems by concerning ourselves with things that have yet to take place and many times never take place that we worry about? But we don't do that. Not only do we worry about things going on today, we do worry about tomorrow, and we worry about next week, and sometimes we worry about something next coming up next month, and we worry about something maybe next year. And so we're filled with fretting and we're filled with anxiety. And Jesus does not want us to live our lives that way. Do not worry. He doesn't want his disciples, citizens of his kingdom, going around living their lives as a bunch of worrywarts. And you know, and maybe it's you, worrywarts. Always worrying, always fretting. Jesus says don't do it. What a difference it will make if we'll just take this advice from our Lord right here and truly apply it. You know what? I need to do a better job about that. Don't do a better job about that. Don't worry about tomorrow. Focus on today and its problems and issues. And then if there's tomorrow, then that'll be today. And you focus on that. It'll make a tremendous difference. And what good does that accomplish when we do worry? How have you been helped, by the way, in the past when you've worried? And when you fretted about something, and when you've just been stressed out, and it just keeps building and building, tell me the positive things from that. Please share. What positive things happened from that? Verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to a stature? You wish you were taller than you were, and so you worry about it, you worry about it, I just wish I was taller. What good does that do? Right? There may be something we'd like to change about ourselves, but we have no control over it. And there's the point, though. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to a stature? You can't, so why do it? But we do it. Don't worry about tomorrow. Okay? Live one day at a time. Secondly, keep busy in the Lord's Word. Go back to 1 Kings 19, please. Remember where we left Elijah? I'm the only one left. Ready to die, right? Take my life, Lord, no better than my father's. Everyone else is forsaking you. worshiping Baal. And so in verse 14, again we read his words, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Notice the Lord's response. "Then the Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elijah, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him.'" You know, it's amazing how quickly feelings of discouragement and even depression can dissipate when we focus our energies on something or someone other than ourselves. But that's, even from my friend's comments, that's one of the last things you want to do when you're depressed. You have no zeal, you have no enthusiasm, you don't want to do anything. What you do it grudgingly. Someone's depressed, they want to be left alone. They probably want to just stay in their house, go to their room, and get in bed and stay there with the lights off. But when you're feeling discouraged, or I'm feeling discouraged, or even depressed, we need to be aware of that, others around us, but we need to push ourselves and motivate ourselves to make ourselves be busy, keep busy in the Lord's work. It's not that God didn't care, but he didn't ever stop and say, "You know what, Elijah, I'm sorry you're going through this. I'm sorry you feel that way." But what he did, notice what he did. Instead of focusing on his problems or the unfaithfulness of Israel, God gave Elijah work to do. "Elijah, I need you back out there. Go. I have work for you to do. I need you to go anoint this person. I need you to anoint this person. I need you to appoint Elisha to take your place. And by the way, Elijah, you're not the only one," right? 7,000 have not bowed the knee to Baal. Now that's a big difference, right? One. And over here's 7,000. 7,000 plus one. Big difference, Elijah. You're not the only one. Right? David felt that way. "No one cares for my soul. I'm the only one." No, you're not. No, you're not. There's a faithful remnant. There's always been a faithful remnant. I believe the scriptures make that argument of God's people. But that's what we need to do. 1 Corinthians 15:58. What did the Apostle Paul say? Talk about a man that went through some distress and discouragements and great trials in his life. Being a Christian, being an apostle of Jesus Christ. He said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Keep that in mind. Don't worry about tomorrow. Keep busy in the Lord's work. Thirdly, pray earnestly. This is what the inspired apostle Paul told the Christians at Philippi to do when they felt anxiety in their hearts. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. He said, "Be anxious for nothing." What's anxious mean? Anxiety, fretting, worry. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And what do we receive in return when we do that? Verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Have you done that before? Have you been at a point? And going back earlier to Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus says, "Do not worry about tomorrow," have you been at a point where you were so filled with worry and anxiety about all these different things going on in your life, and you weren't focused just on getting through the day that you're in, the moment you were in, and you didn't really stop to pray and you're fretting. When you think about these scriptures and the truths there, have you ever done that where you say, okay, I'm just going to focus on one task at a time and get through the day? And then when you've done that, you've noticed what a difference that makes, right? I have in my own life. And when you're filled with anxiety, when you just stop what you're doing and you go to God in prayer and you give it to Him. And then there's this peace of God. It's real. The Bible speaks of it. For the faithful child of God, there's a peace of God that, as He says, surpasses all understanding. May not be able to explain it real well, but it guards your hearts and minds. And that's what needs to be guarded, because where's anxiety? It's in my mind. It's in my heart. I'm filled with it. And now I have the peace of God, and it guards my heart and my mind. What a difference. What a difference when we know that we have a God who loves us and cares for us, and He wants us to pray to Him. 1 Peter chapter 5, 6, and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. We say, no, I got this, right? I got this. I got broad shoulders. I'm just going to put it all on me. No. That's not the way of Christianity. It's to depend on God. It's to trust in Him with all of our heart, not lean on our own understanding. He will direct our steps. Cast all your cares, not some or most, all your cares upon Him. Why? For He cares for you. Don't forget that. Don't forget what a great, tremendous blessing prayer is if we use it as Jesus and His apostles instructs us to. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, please. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How are we to come? Boldly. Not cocky, not arrogant, but with confidence. Boldness. Come boldly before the throne of, what's it described as? The throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy. Who among us does not need mercy? And who among us does not need to find grace to help in time of need? No wonder we are to pray without ceasing, when here are the results, the benefits, the blessings that we receive. Remember that when you feel anxiety in your heart, when you feel discouraged, when you feel, yea, even depressed. These things that we're covering. Anxiety in the heart causes depression. And Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request. Let your request be made known to God. Meditate in the scriptures. Notice with me in the book of Psalms, please. Just Psalm 119 in particular. Such wonderful, great, profound statements made about God's word there. In Psalm 119, just want to notice a couple of verses with you. Verses 49 and 50. Where the psalmist says, remember the word to your servant, upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. You know, through God's revelation to man, He has provided us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Let that sink in. 2 Peter 1:3, by His divine power, He has given to us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. The Bible then is relevant, shouldn't be any surprise to this audience, but the Bible is relevant to every need that we have in this life. It addresses everything. And so, one of the great things the Word of God, though, will do for the saint is give us comfort in times of affliction and adversity. Isn't that what the psalmist said here? He said, remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. You know, when we're feeling down and out, when we're feeling anxiety in our hearts. We need this kind of comfort. As Paul wrote to his brethren in Rome, in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning." And lots of times I think we emphasize that first part, but you know what the next part says in that verse? "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Don't forget the last part of that verse. "We through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." There's great comfort in the Word of God, is there not? Indeed there is. And so let us take advantage of this valuable, inspired resource that is readily available to us when we are in need of comfort and hope. Instead of turning on the TV, grabbing the remote, grabbing the mouse, power on the iPad. Well, you might have the Bible on that. You're turning on to do that. But go to God's Word. Meditate. Meditate means to ponder, to give it serious thought and reflection. Meditate in the Scriptures. What a great resource. Too often we don't take near enough advantage of. How does one overcome it? Support from fellow Christians. Remember Job? Go back to Job, chapter 2. You know, one of the greatest blessings the Lord has provided His people is the support and the strength from our brethren. And early on, Job had that from his friends, from his brethren. But how many of us could have weathered the storms of life as well as we did, as you reflect upon that, without the support and love of our brothers and sisters in Christ? Verse 11. "Now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place. Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great." The best service Job's three companions offered their suffering friend was when they did this, when they came to him and they just sat down quietly for 7 days, offering their silent support. It's when they're open their mouth when they kind of stuck the foot in, right? But this was the best thing they did for him. They saw that his affliction, that his pain, that his torment was great, and they were just there for him. They were just there for him. And sometimes that's the best thing we can do. When someone has gone through some great trial or tragedy, sometimes we don't know what to say. We grapple with what are the right words. And that's okay. Be there to support them, for them to lean upon, to know that you care, that you love them. Do acts of kindness that will be helpful to them, as his friends did here initially. You know, the Apostle Paul expressed in Colossians chapter 4 his sincere appreciation for the comfort he received from his brethren. Notice in, again, Colossians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, where he writes to the saints in Colossae, and he says, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you receive instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision." Notice the last thing he said about them. "They have proved to be a comfort to me." What a statement. "These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision." Jews. Jewish brethren. "And how they proved to be a comfort unto me." They were special to Paul. They meant a lot to him, and he needed them. He needed them. You know, Christians are instructed in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, comfort the faint-hearted. Comfort the faint-hearted. Think about that instruction. There's a twofold responsibility here. Number one, those who are feeling discouraged,
and depressed. They need to take advantage of this special relationship that we have with one another. Number two, those who are not feeling discouraged or depressed, we need to strive to be aware of those who are and to offer comfort in whatever ways we can. Comfort the faint-hearted. And so, support from fellow Christians. How much it means. Don't hold on to the past. Don't hold on to the past. Philippians chapter 3. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Sometimes we just won't let go of the past. Maybe it's something that we did that was wrong, mistakes, sins that we've repented of, that we've been forgiven, but we're still overridden with guilt. God, of course, is willing to forgive us, but we haven't, in a sense, forgiven ourselves to let it go, to move on. Maybe it's one of those things we touched upon earlier that can cause anxiety in the heart, and we just won't let it go and, again, move on with our life. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one. And that's not me being callous and saying, well, get over it, move on. I've experienced that. My family has experienced that. It's not something that's easy just to shrug the shoulders and go about with your life. I get that. But there's also, don't allow yourselves to be swallowed up with too much sorrow. That was said in a spiritual sense there in the church at Corinth with the brother who had been guilty of sexual morality, repented. Forgive him, comfort him. Don't let such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Sometimes we're like that with the things we go through in life, though. We're swallowed up with too much sorrow. April and I have a family member that when he lost a loved one, it seemed like initially he was handling it very well. And as hard and difficult as it was, the rest of the family seemed to be handling it well. And he just got into a pit of despair and depression. And many of us tried to help. I think a lot of it was just some time for it to pass, to get maybe a little bit better and easier. But he was swallowed up with his sorrow. And here's the thing, at least in that case, in that instance, it was the one he lost was faithful to the Lord. They died in the Lord. There's that great hope. So we don't sorrow as others who have no hope. There's sorrow. But don't be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Especially for one that has died in the Lord, which is far better to depart and be with Christ. Learn from the past. I say don't hold on to the past. Learn from it. But learn also to let go and move on and live your life serving the Lord, serving others. And finally, always look to Jesus. Always look to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, please. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Never, ever lose sight of your Savior. Keep your eyes focused on Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Consider what he went through for you, for our sakes. Lest you are what? Weary and discouraged in your souls. You know, if all forsake you, 2 Timothy 4:16 and 17, he will not. At my first defense, no one stood with me, Paul said. May they not be charged with it. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, is what Paul wrote there. You see, the Lord will provide you with whatever degree of strength is needed to persevere the trials of life. Remember Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things by myself. No. Can't say that, does it? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Underscore that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
And so let not your heart be troubled. And of course, never lose sight.
Never, ever lose sight of heaven. For I consider the sufferings of this present time not to be worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Keep pressing towards heaven. If you will, take out your hymn book. Open the song of invitation, please. If you're not a child of God, then please understand you're still dead in your trespasses and sins. You're lost, and you're presently without hope. And if that's the case, then there's reason for you to be discouraged, maybe even depressed, if you stay there in that condition. Because the outcome, the Bible tells us, is spending eternity in hell, where the fire's not quenched, the worm dieth not, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place prepared not for you, but for the devil and his angels, but where the wicked will spend, and the disobedient, the rebellious to God's will spend eternity. But if you will receive Jesus by receiving his words, his teachings, his gospel, the joy that you can have, the joy that you should have in becoming a child of God, like the Ethiopian eunuch, when he obeyed the gospel, he was saved, his sins were washed away, he went on his way rejoicing. You can't have that kind of joy, not real joy, until you become a child of God. And then living your life as a faithful Christian. Even Paul could write as a prisoner, rejoice always in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. We can always have that joy, that peace of God when we're faithfully serving our Lord. But have you begun to do that yet? If not, we invite you to do so. The gospel of Christ is the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Have you obeyed the gospel? Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, Hebrews 5, verse 9. Have you obeyed the Lord? If not, do that tonight by believing in him. If you don't, Jesus said you'll die in your sins, John 8, 24. Repent or you'll perish, the Lord said, Luke 13, 3. Confess him before men. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 10, 32, Romans 10, 9 and 10. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, 16, he who disbelieves shall be condemned. Will you take those steps and meet those conditions of salvation to receive God's grace, God's forgiveness, and salvation in Jesus Christ? We hope that you will, but if you are a child of God, there's sin in your life, then turn away from it. Don't go home tonight and pillow your head if things are not right between you and your Lord. If that's something between you and him, privately, personally, take care of that right away. But some of a public nature and you want the prayers and encouragement of the congregation, let that be known. Whatever your need may be, come as together we stand and we sing.